All right, well, we'll open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We had begun a few weeks ago looking at this precious Gospel, our favorite book. Just a blessing because it lifts up Jesus Christ and really puts the microscope right on him and lets us look at him. We saw last week, as we began in chapter 1 in the first three verses, that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word. John, in this first chapter, is going to use seven different terms to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we saw the first one as he was spoken of as the Word of God. And we saw that John kind of divided that and showed us that he was the eternal Word from everlasting to everlasting. And not only that, he's the Creator, the creative Word, and that all things were made by him. And not only that, we saw that he became the incarnate Word when the Word was made flesh. And so that was a term we saw last week, and we studied that. Now this week I want to continue in verses 4 through 9, and we'll see another term that John's going to use regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick it up in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. There's the term that he's going to use right there. It's going to be the light with a capital L. This is the second term that's going to be used to describe Jesus Christ. The same came to bear witness of the light. Verse 7, that all men through him might believe. Now he was not that light. Which he? The one in verse 5, that's John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Of course, Jesus Christ being that light. So today we want to take a look at light and what the Bible says about that and why John is bringing this term forward. The first thing we're going to see about the light is, with a capital L, it's going to refer to deity. It's going to refer to deity. He uses it with a capital L to let you know that this is divine light, that this is God manifest in the light. Matter of fact, if you turn back in Isaiah chapter 60, turn back in Isaiah. Now this, all throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, frequently you would read things like in the Psalms where David would say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You'd read in Psalm 84, "The Lord God is a sun," S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N, like a bright light. And here in Isaiah chapter 60, that would be page 552 in a Pew Bible. Let me catch up with you. In Isaiah chapter 60, and we're going to look at verse 19. And we'll read verses 19 and 20. As a matter of fact, look at the first verse just to give you an idea of that chapter, Isaiah 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And now notice verses 19 and 20. "The sun shall no more shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. And thy God, thy glory, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." Now we're looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But he's showing you right here that this is a divine light. That it's descriptive of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, this is something that John is going to reiterate throughout this gospel. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is the Son of God. God has come. That's the purpose of this gospel, to let you know that God has left heaven and come to earth to dwell amongst men. And that's the key. I mean, the greatest person that ever walked on this planet happened to be the person of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word was made flesh. And so he's going to continue to reiterate the deity. So the first thing we see about the light is that it refers to deity. And this is in perfect communion with the Old Testament teachings about the Lord being the light. Now, turn back to John, and I'll show you the next thing that this, why he uses this term. There are reasons why he's going to use this term. And we're going to see this one in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, in him was life. Now, of course, he's referring to Jesus. In Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, the first few times I read that verse, it confused me a little bit. Because I probably would have written it backwards. This is, my mind didn't quite get it. I would have written it like this. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. That's how I was thinking, you know. And I keep reading this thing going, this doesn't make sense to me. Why is he, it seems to be a little bit backwards here. But I keep reading and praying and saying, Lord, illuminate, put some illumination on the scriptures. Here's what's going on here. In him was life. Now all life comes from God. And of course the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in him was life, eternal life. And the life was the light of men. What he's saying, this light that we're speaking of here, not only is it a deity or divine, it is descriptive. And I'll show you what it's descriptive of. It's going to be descriptive of the life of Christ. Now look at it. And the life, he's referring to the life of Christ, was the light of men. It's descriptive. This light will be descriptive of Christ's life, and his life will give light to us. Now, let me show you what we're referring to. Go to Acts chapter 10. The next book after John is the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 10. So this light is descriptive of Christ's life. His life is going to be the light of men. The life of Christ will become the light of men. Interesting. In other words, if we look at the life of Jesus Christ and the way that he lived, that will give us light as to how we are to live. That's what his life is. His life is illuminative. His life becomes light to us to show us how to live. For example, look at Acts chapter 10 and look at verses 38 and 39. Now watch the preaching here. That's going on. Peter's preaching in this particular sermon. And he's preaching to Cornelius and the Gentiles. And these are people like us. We're Gentiles. And he's saying this, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And I just want to stop because anointing is a big term that I hear all thrown around all the time today. Everybody's anointed and everything they do is anointed. Just understand the first reference. The anointing is Jesus Christ. God anointed Jesus Christ. There's someone that was really anointed of God. And so if we want any anointing, we need to draw nigh unto Jesus. Because the great anointing that's happened is Jesus Christ. If anything we do drifts in any way from Jesus Christ, the anointing is lost. I mean, the anointing is on Jesus Christ. And anything attached to Jesus Christ or close to Jesus Christ or giving glory to Jesus Christ will get a runoff of anointing. But the anointing, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And notice what he did with his life. Who went about doing good. The life of Christ was the light of men. Descriptive of Christ's life. What kind of a life did he lead? He went about doing good. Now that's in such contrast to those of us down here where the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Why? Because the doeth is a form of the verb, when you see an ETH at the end of something, endureth, hath, doeth, it talks about an ongoing, non-stopping type of, that's what it's referring to. And to doeth is to do good all the time. Not to fall short. Not to come short of the glory of God. To constantly do good. Now this is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, went about doing good constantly. And he says about us, there's none that doeth good. You know, we may occasionally do a good thing, but then we do some bad things, and so the doeth doesn't exist with us. That's why we need Jesus Christ. His life was one that you can look at. The more we examine the life of Jesus Christ, the more that we spend time looking at the Gospels, and looking at books that talk about the life of Jesus Christ, maybe like a book like in Philippians and Colossians especially, when you look at books like this and you examine the life of Jesus Christ, there are even parts that the prophet Isaiah had, where he literally, some people call it the fifth gospel because there's so much about Jesus in there. And you read some of these things and you read those Psalms and you see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ constantly did good. His life is the light of men. If you're looking for how to live your life, if you want to know how God will be pleased, then you need to look at the life of Jesus Christ, which is why we're looking at this gospel. Because his life is the light of men. You see, light is necessary. It's necessary for us to see. Right now, we just take it for granted. We got some natural light out there. We got some unnatural light and these fluorescent bulbs here. But we need this to see. We need it to live. We need it to walk. If you don't believe me, try and go about in darkness. And frankly, we're almost never in darkness, you know, in cities because there's always a little background light. But, you know, I've heard about people who've gone down into those mines in those caves in Pennsylvania that are like 100 feet below the ground. And they're down there with their lanterns. And every so often, just to show you, they'll turn the lantern off, how dark it is. And people have been down there. I haven't been down there, but they tell me it's so dark, it's thick, you can feel it. You can't see your hand in front of your face. There is no light whatsoever. The retina can't work in the absence of light, and there's complete absence of light. Jesus spoke about the evil eye, how great the darkness is that's inside. He's talking about darkness. We need light to see. We need light to live. We need light to do our work. And the life of Christ is the light of men. If you want to know how to live, how to see spiritually, how to do the work that will please God, you need to know about Christ's life. The life that was in him is the light of men. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Couple pages to the right. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now God is very serious about this, about the life of Jesus Christ and us apprehending this, because notice what he says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God, understanding that we didn't know a lot before the time of Jesus Christ, it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. Before Jesus Christ came into the world, God would kind of wink at the ignorance of people because they really didn't have the full light. They had the beginnings of light in the scriptures, but God would understand the ignorance of men. But notice this, in the middle of that verse, but now, see, since Jesus has come, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, who's the man that God raised from the dead? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to judge people one day, and I'm going to judge them up to a standard. You know, today, when you want to take a test to be a state trooper, I think they measure, and you have to be 5'10". And they have that thing up against the wall there, and you got to stand up next to it. And if you're not 5'10", then you can't be a state trooper, from what I understand. They may change the height requirements, but the point is there's a standard. And if you don't make the standard, you don't make it. There are no exceptions. Now what God's saying, I've put a standard up there. Okay? The standard is not your neighbor. The standard is not the guy at work. The standard is not even Mother Teresa, because she's going to get put up against the standard. What's the standard? Right here. Verse 31, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. The standard is going to be Jesus Christ. God's going to stand anyone's life and put it next to Jesus Christ's life. All right. So I tell you, nobody's going to make that standard. His life is the light of men. His life is the light of men. You want to know what the standard is? Get a look at that life. Now, if you're honest with yourself, here's what will happen. When you study that standard, you're going to realize, I come short. Well, then prayerfully, God's willing to bless you with the righteousness of Christ by faith. But if you think, I don't need Christ as my Savior, it's just a crutch, I can walk away from that, fine. Then you're going to see, God's winked at the ignorance before, but now he's commanding you to repent. And if you don't do it, then here's what's going to happen. Then someday you can stand up next to the standard of Jesus Christ and see how you measure up. I tell you, before that day comes, why don't you get a look at the life of Christ? That'll be enough light to show you you're not going to make it. See, in the dark, you may think you can make that standard. But once the lights are on and you see how far short you come of that standard, then you're going to repent and ask for a Savior. So that's what he's saying. That light is not only deity, it's descriptive of Christ's life. Now, go back, and I want to show you in verse 5 about the light. There's more to it. In John chapter 1, verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the first thing that he's doing right here is he's making a division. The light, another thing about this light, is it's divisive. The light causes division. There is division associated with the light. Very simple. Well, how do I know? Because he talked about light on one side and darkness on the other. He talks about darkness being over here. And then we'll have the light over here. He put it in red because he shed his precious blood for us. Now, this is not uncommon, because if we were to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light, and then he divided the light from the darkness. And the light called he day, and the darkness called he night, and he separated the two. One of the first things that God does is divide. Matter of fact, one day I did a course on Bible math. And all those terms are in the scriptures. Addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. Just the opposite of how we learn them. When I was a little kid, I learned addition first. Then I learned to subtract. Then I learned to multiply. Then I learned to divide. In the Bible, they occur in exactly the opposite direction. First thing God does is divide. Later on, you'll see him multiply. Then you'll see him subtract, and then you'll see him add. He does just the opposite, and there's a great study. Someday I'll teach Bible math, and it's interesting. But God starts with division, light from darkness. There's no commingling with God. With God, everything's black or white. There are no shades of gray. We get confused. We put shades of gray. We try and mix these two and make a gray middle. God keeps a perfect wall. God thinks walls are good. We're always trying to break walls down. You study the book of Nehemiah someday. Walls are good. God puts walls up between his people and the other people. God isn't into building bridges or walls. What God wants to do is save people out of darkness and bring them into light and then keep them on this side of the wall where it's safe. That's why what he does with a church. See, we're a called out body. What's our duty? To be fishers of men and fish them out of the drowning perdition of the sin of the world and bring them into a nice saved area, into a church where they can be cleaned up and we can do things for them. Our idea is not to go out there and clean them up in the world, it's to get them out of the world and get them into the church. And God does some separating of light and darkness, and so does this light. This light separates. There's division associated with this light. Now, the darkness. The darkness is found in the book before you in Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. Real quickly, when they were getting ready to put the Lord Jesus Christ up on the cross, and they were having this fake trial against him, and Jesus knew these people were being moved by the devil. He said to them in Luke 22:53. He said, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. In other words, I used to teach in the afternoon. I used to teach in the morning. I used to teach in the light. And you wouldn't do your work in the light against me. And you want to do some dirty work against me. You didn't do it then. He says, but they're doing this at night to him. They're gathering him up in the garden. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The power of darkness. Now, the power of darkness is going to be Satan. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Page 853 in a Pew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, on this side, you're going to have the darkness that's going to be associated with the devil. The devil and his devils. And his co-workers. Going to be all dark in here. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 4. Verse 3, he's telling you, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Over here is Christ and his light and his life and his gospel. And over there is the devil, and he's trying to blind the minds. Christ and his children are here. The devil and his co-workers are there, and he's trying to blind people from seeing the light. Now, he does it through darkness. This is explained to you in Ephesians chapter 4. After Corinthians is Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, the life of Christ is the light of men, through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Their understanding is darkened. The devil works on their mind. He pours dark ideas into their mind to keep them from the gospel. There's great deception out there. He's a deceiver. He beguiles people. And so he's working on this side. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Where we were learning about his blinding minds, and we see how he does it. He works in the darkness by putting false ideas into their minds. 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 4, now what do we do? Our job. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what we're always supposed to be doing, because the gospel's about his life, and it's about him. It's not about us. I'm not a great guy, folks. I'm just a saved sinner. Jesus Christ is great. I'm preaching about Jesus Christ here. We preach Jesus Christ. What about me? I'm just a servant for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. The life of Christ is the light of men, and this light will divide. This light is going to put a division between people. Now, this is confusing sometimes. Sometimes, you know, you think, well, geez, I take Jesus as my Savior. It's a wonderful, precious thing. I have the gift of eternal life. I have the joy I've never had before. I have the happiness that I've never had before. And you know, I go to tell my family, and I go to tell my coworkers, and I go to tell my friends, and I hear testimony after testimony about people don't seem to respond initially, and all of a sudden I lose friends. I know I lost my best friend, and this happens over and over. You hear about this? What's going on here? Go back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, page 765 in a pew Bible. Luke chapter 12, we'll pick it up in verse 49. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says this in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. Fire has light associated with it. Verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Isn't that rough teaching? I one of the times he teaches his disciples, and they said, this is a hard teaching, a hard saying. Who can hear this? We're going to see that passage in John. I mean, some of the things he says are rough, but he's being truthful. The Lord Jesus Christ understands that there's a devil. And he understands that the devil and his co-workers are relentless in trying to drag souls to hell. And he understands when I come and I bring light into someone's life, the devil's not going to walk away. He's going to fight harder than ever. And it's going to cause division. Look what he says. Verse 52. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided. Three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, etc., etc. I mean, when somebody gets saved and the light comes in there, then there's going to be a division. There's going to be a division. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now let me show you. So there's division associated with it. But the other thing that we see about it, the light shineth in the darkness. This is another great thing. The light not only is divisive, the light is dominant. When light meets darkness, guess who wins? If you don't believe me, get a dark room and go in with a little candle and see who wins the battle. Does the darkness put the candle out? Or does the candle illuminate the room? Light wins. The light will shine in the darkness. That's why we never need to be afraid of the forces of darkness out there. Because if we're surrounded by darkness and we're just one little candle, we have enough light, as long as we're bringing forth the life of Jesus Christ, because His life is the light of men. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him the Lord. As long as we preach Him, there's enough light that maybe one person in that dark room will be drawn to it. So the light is dominant because it shineth in the darkness. Darkness cannot repel the light. It would love to, but it can't. The light just marches forward. Darkness cannot commingle with the light. It has to be pushed aside by it. Another thing is, you see this, the darkness does not receive the light. And I'm going to see this as we expound on this verse a little bit, because we're going to see the darkness comprehends it not. That's the second thing I'm going to show you about it. The darkness doesn't receive the light. Rather, what happens is darkness is overcome by the light. Darkness will be replaced by the light. Darkness can be dispelled by the light because the light is dominant. But the darkness comprehends it not. The darkness comprehends it not. Now, what does that mean when you think about that? And I know this verse is changing a lot of modern Bibles. Don't change it. This is a precious verse. Go back to John chapter 1 and verse 5. So sometimes when things aren't understood, they get changed. Don't change it. Just wait and God will give you light on it. This is a great verse. See, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, they change this verse to the darkness doesn't overcome it. No, it's comprehended it not. And there's an important teaching that the Lord wants to bring across, and so the words just state it very specifically. Comprehending is from a Latin word, prehendo, which means to seize or to grasp or to contain or to take hold of or to understand or conceive. In other words, I give you an idea and you go, I don't get that. I don't get that idea. I can't quite get a hold of that. And then finally you think about it and you go, I've got it. Eureka, I've got it. I comprehend what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. Now here's what happens with darkness when it meets light. It's very important. Back in the book of Proverbs, and you don't have to turn there, there's a verse, and I'll quote it for you if you want to turn some time. Proverbs 20:27, it says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord." The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So let's say I got a candle here. And it's got this little wick, and it's not lit. It's dark. That's the spirit of man. By nature, our spirit is darkened. It's darkened because we're born into sin. We're born with a sin nature. And by nature, our sin, if we were allowed on our own, never to be introduced to a Bible, never to be introduced to a Christian, and by our very nature, by our very spirit, to think the best we could, philosophizing and theologizing and ruminating, we would never find the truth. We're not capable of it. Truth must be revealed. It can't be found out. Thankfully, God's given us a Bible. But if you take that Bible, you take the Christians away, you just leave a person in his dark spirit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That spirit needs light. Now, here's what happens. It's unlit by nature. And now here comes, let's say, a flame of light. And this is the light being offered by the Holy Ghost. And the light is coming in this direction, offering to light that candle. Here's the choice that the candle has. It's got one of two choices. Receive the light and let that light rest upon it, and therefore change from dark to light. Or reject the light. But it does not, God will not give it the ability to comprehend the light. It will not give them the ability to comprehend the light. It's got one of two choices. Receive it, and then understanding will start to be given to you as God will begin to grow you in the ways of God. Or reject it, but you can't reject it and understand it and go and tell someone else, you know what happened to me? Some guy came along and he told me this about the scriptures. Let me show you what he was saying in here. They won't understand it. They cannot comprehend it. God will not permit them to comprehend it. Let me show you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is why we have trouble sometimes explaining the Bible to unsaved people. Because the Bible is not meant to be explained to unsaved people. Why? Because the Bible is God's love letter to His children. And if you're not one of His children, then you're reading someone else's mail. And God's not going to let you understand it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 14. But the natural man, this is the unsaved natural man in darkness, this candle right here, see? The unlit candle, the darkness, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's not going to understand the teachings of the Bible. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Those of us who have received Jesus Christ our Savior now have the Holy Spirit. Those dark people don't have the Holy Spirit. They're living, let me show you on the candle. The spirit they have is with a small s. The spirit they have is the spirit of man. It's going to be extinguished. The light comes with this spirit. The Spirit of God. What's the Spirit of God going to do? He's going to testify about Jesus Christ. He's going to glorify Jesus Christ. He's going to try and tell that little man, you need Jesus Christ as your head over you. And that guy says, I don't want Jesus Christ. Then God says, then you will not understand this Bible and you won't understand the things of God. You cannot know them. You will comprehend it not. Either receive it, at which point I will teach you, or reject it and go your own way in darkness. But you're not going to comprehend these things. You're not going to comprehend. The darkness comprehends it not. I'll show you another verse to prove that. Go to Job chapter 24. Job chapter 24 and verse 13. Page 419 in a Pew Bible. Job 24. Job 24 verse 13. Okay, here comes the offer of light. Here I come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. I come to someone, I tell them about Jesus Christ and their need of Savior. And they say, I don't want him. Job 24, 13. They are of those that rebel against the light. Remember, it's the life of Christ that's the light of men. They rebel against it. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. They know not. They comprehend it not. They can't understand it. It's going to be a mystery to them. So that light is divisive and it's dominant. It's so dominant that if the darkness rejects it, it can't comprehend it. The fowls of the air will pluck away that seed and they will not understand it if they reject it. It's an issue of the will of the heart to bow to Christ or to reject Christ. No third options are available. Receive it or reject it. All right, let's see more about this light, going back to where we were studying. John chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Now, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Let me show you another thing associated with the light. Not only is it deity about Jesus, descriptive of his life and divisive and dominant, there's one other thing about the light. There's a duty that's associated with the light. There's duty associated with that light. Why? Because he was sent to bear witness of the light. Now, witness is a key word in the Gospel of John. You'll find the word witness 47 times in this Gospel. In this little Gospel, there's 47 times John speaks of witnessing. 14 times he refers to it as a noun and 33 times as a verb. A verb is an action word. Put some action into it. The light, this is a strange thing, the light requires a witness. Now that's strange. Because this, you would think if it's a light, it shouldn't need any witness. You just put it out there and there you go. But God has made this, it is not a physical light, it's a spiritual light. It is a spiritual light that cannot be seen with the natural eye, but it can be heard with the ear, because faith cometh by hearing. There's duty associated with that light. If you are one of the people who, in the division, have received the light, taken the dominance up of the light, you now have a duty associated with that light. You see it in there. Bear witness. John was sent to bear witness. John was sent from God to bear witness. Bear witness of the light. See, and we had to go out. See, the Word, here's the way it happened. What came first? The Word. The Word leads to light. So what do? We must speak a word in order to give them light. Very important. This is very confused. The witnessing we have to do is to speak about the light, speak about Christ's life, speak about Christ's ministry, speak about Christ's substitutionary death, speak about Christ's gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We have a duty to speak about that light that we've received. And John was sent to bear witness. Let me show you an equation that I was going through the scriptures. Now, we saw Romans 10:17. Remember? It says, a faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Now, Romans 10:17 will lead us, go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. Matthew 7 and verse 16. Here's Jesus speaking. Actually, I think I have a scribal error. It's Matthew 5:16. I'm sorry. Matthew 5:16. Lord, be merciful to me. I make these mistakes, but we got it here. Matthew 5:16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and I'm to let my light shine before men. Now, how do I do that? Okay, then I just go out and be a good Christian and live a good life, and that will let my light shine before men. That's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way. The way it works is explained for you in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17. Jesus says, let your light shine. How do I let my light shine? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17. I have to let it shine. I have to show forth the good works. I have to show forth the righteousness. Proverbs 12, 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. This light must be spoken. It's not enough just to live a good life. It's not enough just to go around and be a good guy. No one will know why you're a good guy. You must tell them why you're a good guy. Because Jesus Christ is my Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in me, and the good works that I now live, I live by the faith of Christ. It's not I that doeth them, not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. You must tell them. There's a duty associated with it. When you look at those three verses, they essentially, these three verses equal what you're reading in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that you must witness. There's a duty. The duty of witness is associated with the light. Now, one other thing I want to show you about the light. Joe, we have time? Beautiful. You can't tell. Down here on the planet Earth, there are some good people. Now, remember, they're not good to the point where they can meet God's standards, but they're awfully good from men's standards. We judge on a much smaller scale. We judge on a physical scale. God judges on a spiritual scale. And so down here, I mean, where I live, there's a guy across the street from me, a great guy, nice guy, nicer guy than I am, I think. Got a better looking, better smile, better father, better everything, probably a better worker. You couldn't tell a difference by watching our two lives. You really couldn't. You probably think he's a better guy than I am. I'll give him that. But I'm saved. And the little I'm doing through the power of Jesus Christ. And telling people about Jesus Christ. And with a lot of good people I know, that's not the case. They're not speaking about Jesus Christ because they don't have Christ. They're living in the power of their own good works. And by good works shall no man be justified in God's sight. It's the light. It's the light. There are some men living by their spirit that are, they're pretty good as far as man to man go. But when it comes to lining up with God at the judgment, they're not going to make it. They need Jesus Christ. And so when they see us working out there, the only way we can differentiate us from the other ones who don't have the light is we must witness to the light and let them know I'm doing things by the power of the light. Now, at my hospital, I have been complimented sometimes on my behavior, and I quickly tell people it is not I, it's Jesus Christ. I do this because Christ loves me, because he's working with me, he's helping me. And the people are funny. They want to give the credit to me. No, but you've done a lot. I said, no, believe me, it's not me. It's Jesus. You should have seen me before I met him. I said, he's good. He's the one that gets me to do these things. Believe me. Always give the testimony. Bear witness to the light. The light. Now, let me show you the last thing about that light that we have here. Back in John chapter 1. Which is really encouraging, is the ninth verse. Speaking about that light, which is deity, and it's descriptive of Christ's life, and it's going to be divisive, and it's going to be dominant, and it has a duty associated with it. The last thing we see, that was the true light. And notice this, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This was beautiful when I saw this. There is a domain or a dominion to the light. A domain associated with it, or dominion. And the domain is, notice, it lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That shows how faithful God is. See, this speaks about the fact that God is going to see to it that his gospel reaches everybody. You know, we always get that question. What if the so-and-so hasn't heard about the gospel, the Aborigine, or the guy out there in Africa? No, God says right here, verse 7, he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 9, second half, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God is telling you in his scriptures, and if you receive the witness of men, you can receive the witness of God because it's greater. And God's telling you, I'm going to get this to all men. I'm going to get this to every man in the world. And I'm going to show you from more scriptures that this is the case, because it's hard to prove anything in the Bible, just one verse. So I'm going to show you other verses. There's a universality of the gospel call. God is that interested in every creature down here. And he's going to get that gospel to everyone. No one's going to stand before God and say, I never heard. You're going to see this. Let me show you. Go to Colossians chapter 1. It'd be page 870. In a pew Bible. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The domain is universal. Let me show you. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And look at two verses. First, look at verse number 6. Now, we know what we're talking about. At the end of verse number 5, it speaks of the word, of the truth, of the gospel. Okay, the word of the truth of the gospel. Next verse, verse 6, 1:6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Colossians 1:6. God is going to see to it that his gospel reaches all the world. God is faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God, and he understands the eternal significance of souls that are lost. So don't fret. God's going to do his job. All he asks you to do is to do yours. What's yours? Well, if you don't know Jesus, take him as your Savior. Don't worry about the Aborigine. God's going to take care of that. What you need is you need to get saved. And if you do need Jesus Christ, then take up your duty and witness about the light that's inside of you. And God is going to see to it. He's going to get it there. And you may be one of the instruments he uses to do it. But do it. Look at Colossians 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You see what it says right there? God says, I'm going to get this gospel to every creature under heaven. Because he's faithful. Because he loves people. He loves souls. His son paid for those souls. He wants them all. He's not willing that any should perish. That thing is universal. Let me show you. Go to Titus. Couple books to the right, page 882 in a pew Bible. Titus chapter 2. Paul teaching a young minister. The young minister may have the same problem. Well, you know, I'm ministering here on Crete, but what about some of these other places? Here's what he tells him. 2:11. This is what he tells Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, who's full of grace and truth? Jesus Christ. How does salvation come? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. The domain of that thing is universal. God is not going to go without a witness. He's going to get that gospel out. He'd like to use us. Who'd like to be on the Lord's side? I'm in. Okay, let's get in on this thing. Sounds exciting. Great prizes. Better than The Price is Right. Better than Behind What's Curtain Number 3. And this is it. And God's going to get that thing out there. That's what he said he's going to do. These three passages we've looked at between John, between Colossians, between Titus, we've seen five verses that God will get a witness of the true light to every man. Why? So that in Romans 3, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God on Judgment Day. God isn't going to have someone yipping and yapping at him on Judgment Day. Believe me. It said all the world would be guilty. Every mouth would be stopped. Some would say, I never heard. Let me tell you, video cams may be a recent invention of man, but God's got everything on there on tape. I never heard. Michael, run the tape, August the 5th, 1993. Every mouth will be stopped. God just promised it right there. The domain of that light is universal. Universal. That's good news. That's encouraging. And I want to be part of bringing that forth. So what do we do? Let's not be like the darkness and comprehend it not. Let's receive the light. Let's receive the light. If we're a candle who's taken the light of God, let's stay lit, burning brightly. Let's keep the oil in our lantern so that we can burn bright. Receive the light and be ye saved. It's that simple. Again, you know, go back to where we were in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We see the two words that are used. In the beginning was the Word. And then we see in verse 7 that the light, and verse 9, the true light, the Word and the light. God wanted to bring a message to us, and he brought it in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He could have just sent a fax or a memo, but he wrapped it in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a love gift that he's offered, Word that you need to hear and the light that you need to receive. And he brings that light forward and offers it to you and to me. And the choice is either receive or reject. And what the Lord would have you to do today is, if you've never taken Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what he'd like you to do is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. The Bible does say every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's going to come a day when you'll do it. But why not do it today? When you're still in your physical body and you have an opportunity to receive the light and receive the Word, so that when you meet Jesus one day, you'll meet him as your Lord and Savior, as opposed to meeting him as your judge. And then there will be no opportunity to take him as Savior, although you'll still bow the knee and say he is Lord, but he will not be your Savior. Receive the light today. That's what we're studying in the Gospel of John. This Gospel is a great Gospel. I heard last night a man speaking, and he's a photographer, and he goes about and he photographs wildlife. Just a beautiful seminar he gave is showing the pictures he's taken in Alaska of the beautiful creatures that God has made and the beautiful scenery that God has made. And he said, I'm up here tonight. He says, and there's no glory to me. He said, it's all the Creator's work out there. This is all the Creator's work. He says, and I'm telling you, he says, if you don't know that Creator, you need to know that Creator. And then he gave his testimony about how he became saved and how he took Jesus as his Savior. When somebody took him aside one day and he said, you know, a lot of people are trying to get to men, to get to heaven based on their good works. And this man showed me I can't make it by my good works. The only way I can make it is through Jesus Christ. He says, so I took Jesus Christ as my Savior as a young man. And he says, and I've gone out, and ever since that time, I've done this work for the glory of God, and I've told people about my Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, every book that I write with natural life photography, I dedicate it to Jesus Christ. Every book. And he said, and then I tell people, I say, if you want to know about Jesus, read the Gospel of John. Now, how many times have we heard that? Here we are, we're studying the Gospel of John. Why? John, this Gospel is transcendent. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through him and in his name. And so today you learned about the light. The light speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. It will be descriptive of the life he lived here on earth, and it will be the light that you need. It'll cause division. And which side do you want to be on? The Lord's side? Or man's and the devil's? The light's dominant. If you choose the wrong side, I want to assure you the light's going to win one day. And for those of you who've chosen light, there's a duty associated with that light. We need to go out and tell people about it because it's a spiritual light, it's not physical. They cannot see it. We must speak forth the truth to show out, to show the righteousness. And then I wanted to show you the domain is universal. God's going to reach everyone. I remember one day and reading in one of the books of the Bible that there was a great revival going on in a city. And there was a preacher there by the name of Philip. And while he was there, God was watching this Ethiopian eunuch 20, 30, 40, 60 miles away in his caravan, riding around, needing to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God told Philip, he said, leave the revival and go meet that chariot. And God showed you the faithfulness of the universality of that call, that he was going to get it to that eunuch on the way back to Ethiopia. And Philip met that eunuch, and he told him about Jesus Christ, and that eunuch received Jesus Christ as his Savior. God's going to get the message out there. What a faithful God that we serve. Any questions on what we learned about the light today? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of truth in this Bible, the word that speaks of the light. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Lord, we want to be part of your army that goes out and takes the truth to people. Help us open our mouths that we may speak forth the truth that's inside us and always give glory to Jesus. And not preach ourselves, but preach ourselves servant for Jesus Christ and for his gospel. Lord, help us to bring forth the light to those who are in darkness, Lord, and help those who are in darkness to have enough faith, just a little grain like a mustard seed, so that they can take the step of faith and receive Jesus as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's close with one song, Lovie.